So did you miss me? Shameless affirmation seeking from the pastor right here. Well, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. It's October, so I figured I'd get a little bit of it, you know. I appreciate you guys, too. I had the most amazing time. I'm so glad you guys let me go and sent me off with blessing. I'm very pleased to bring back to you a good report, and I'll share some of that report with you here. Why don't we do this? Why don't we ask the Lord for His grace on His Word and pray that my storytelling and my my exposition of the Scriptures will just be God speaking to you today. Heavenly Father, in our weakness we come before You, recognizing that we have nothing to offer, but You, O Lord, are all-sufficient. And we come looking for You. We come to Your table looking to eat from what You have prepared for us. You say You prepare a table for us even in the midst of our enemies, Lord. And it seems in this world around us there are lots of enemies, but You have prepared this sumptuous meal. We come to Your word with full expectation that You will satisfy us in every way. More than that, Lord, that You will work Your wonders in us and through us, that we may be Your ambassadors in a lost and dying world. Father, would You come and speak through Your word today and through this preacher. May my stories bring encouragement and hope to the congregation. And would You set our hearts ablaze for Your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 23. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 23. I'm going to read a few verses for you and then set a little backdrop for the stories I'm going to tell. And how many of you feeling really rich this morning? Anybody? Yeah, Stephanie is. A couple of you guys are feeling rich. That's great. Somebody pass the basket to the rich folks. Just kidding. But you know, sometimes we feel full, and there are other times when we feel just really deficient, like we've got nothing to offer. And I want to share with you today about taking courage and having your sufficiency being in Christ, recognizing that the greatest thing that can happen to you is for you to recognize your lack, to discover that you are, in fact, empty, and that Christ is the only one who can fill you up. This is a really, really profound thing. Let's take a look at Mark 10, verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Let me just read that again. "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at His words. And Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to Him, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." I want to talk about this impossibility factor this morning. And if I were going to give a title to the sermon, it would be The Impossibility Factor. We are surrounded with a world full of people who want to make their mark. I got the chance to travel to some really cool places, some somewhat exotic places these last couple of weeks. And I got to see some monuments that have been built by men over the centuries, some things that really are astounding. Those of you who followed me on Facebook, you may have seen a couple of pictures here and there. The pictures really don't do justice to what it was that I saw. For example, when I was in Kiev, in Ukraine, I got to stand underneath a statue that is absolutely immense. I don't know all the details of it. I think Alice gave me some of those in a Facebook message. Let me just read to you what she said about the size of this thing. It was absolutely huge. The statue had to be at least the size of the Statue of Liberty, maybe even bigger. It's made out of solid metal. It's called the Motherland Memorial or Statue. And it's this massive woman standing with a sword in her arm, in one arm, and a shield in the other, with the symbol of the Soviet Union on it. And let me just see if I can find this real quick, and read this to you. It was just so big. And did you see this? Did somebody else see this thing? Yeah, that was it. Do you have all the comments underneath there?
I don't know. Look.
Let's have a look and see. Okay, thank you. That's exactly what I was looking for. Alice, you guys know, remember Alice? Alice was our guest for the summer. She writes, the height of the motherland statue, it stands at 102 meters tall. That would be 310 feet, something like that. The height of the entire statue from the pedestal to the tip of the blade is 62 meters, so just the actual statue itself. In the hand of the motherland statue is a sword that's 16 meters tall. It weighs 9 tons, and the shield weighs 13 tons. Its construction altogether, the whole thing, is it weighs 450 tons. The statue is made out of, it's welded together, and the sum of all the joints of the welding is 30 kilometers. The monument can withstand a 9.0 earthquake on the Richter scale. It's absolutely immense, and the statue stands with sword in hand and shield, and she looks towards Moscow from Kiev. And it's rather interesting, of course, right now the Ukrainians are at war with the Russians in Crimea, and so the statue has new significance for them because there she stands with her sword raised against Russia, looking at Moscow. So they kind of, it's interesting. Anyway, as I stood under this monument, I saw the achievement of mankind. It's like going down to Washington, D.C. Has anybody ever been to Washington, D.C. before? And have you been astounded by the just the amazing ability of mankind to build these monuments and things? And I saw, really, essentially, this is the wealth of the communist mindset that said we can do anything if we just come together. This is the strength of mankind all put together in one place, amalgamated and made into one thing, and we can conquer and champion the world. And you know, I have to say, this is not what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us. The gospel teaches us a completely different mindset. I went to a few other places while I was there in Ukraine, and I saw cities that were built that at one time were most likely really beautiful, and you could tell that there was beauty at nighttime when you couldn't see all the cracks in the buildings and the crumbling cement. When the light was, you know, just shining on certain attributes of the buildings, and most was shrouded in darkness, it looked very romantic and very beautiful. But in the daytime, you could see the crumbling work, and I was overwhelmed with the sense of understanding of Jesus' words, where he said, "The glory of man is like the flower of the field." Of course, he was quoting himself from the Old Testament. But as he mentioned those words in the Gospel of Matthew, he talked about how there's really nothing that we can do, that we can build, that's going to last. Only what is of God stands forever. And I saw the pride of mankind, which has its moment of glory in the sun, and then it's gone. Well, these achievements were somewhat swallowed up when I arrived in Istanbul. And standing in the great cathedral at Hagia Sophia, this cathedral built in the 4th century, the end of the 4th century. So in the late 300s, I think it was 367 or something around there, this massive cathedral built by the emperors, just phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. It was finished by an emperor whose name was Justinian, and he decided to build this giant cathedral on the place where Constantine himself had built a chapel for the Lord. And so this giant cathedral that was built for Jesus is immense. It can 17,000 people can stand in the grand open hall before the pulpit. 17,000 people inside of this massive cathedral. It is just—it's immense. From the floor level to the apex of the dome over top of you, has got to be at least as tall as that statue that I saw in Russia. I'm sure you could shove that statue right in there, sword drawn and all, inside this cathedral. And it was just absolutely immense. But I looked at this and I, you know, one of the murals, the mosaics, has a picture of the emperor handing Jesus, this model of the church, and he's bowing before the Lord and he's giving this gift. In one of the other churches that I got to visit in and around old Istanbul, a church dating back, again, 1,700 years, there were some mosaics of the benefactors who, or the patrons who built these churches, and you could see written into the mosaics their theology. There was a mosaic of the wise men bringing their gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and then not too far from it, a mosaic of the patron of the church bringing his gift to the Lord also, and this was a model of the church that he was building for the Lord. So the theology of it being rich men can bring gifts that are of great magnitude to the Lord, and they can be beautiful before God. If the wise men could bring Jesus something valuable, then so can we. And I looked at this and I thought of the subtle theology that comes along with that, that suggests that it is the greatness of mankind's gift that makes God glorious. And I realized that Jesus preached a different message. Jesus preached to us from the courtyard of the temple where people were bringing their offerings. And he looked at the rich bringing their rich offerings. And he looked at that woman with her two mites and putting her two mites in the offering and saying, she has given more than all the rest of them because she gave all that she had. And Jesus gives us this completely turned around value system that speaks not of our greatness, but of his greatness. And I thought about Living Hope Family Church. And I thought about the smallness of who we are. Take a look around you. These are some amazing people. Just pat the person on the back next to you and say, you're amazing. Just go ahead and do that. Don't smack them. just give them an encouragement. Say, you are amazing. You are a world changer. You know, it's a beautiful thing that we have you guys here. We are enriched by your presence. But let me tell you, in comparison to that cathedral, where you could just look up and it seemed like, I mean, standing on the bottom, I just almost wanted to fall over. This ceiling was so high above me. And I stand here at Living Hope Family Church today, and if I raise up my hand, I can actually touch the ceiling. Maybe. There you go. I got it. Third time. I can actually touch that ceiling tile. Quite honestly, I realize that we don't have a whole lot of anything to offer the Lord, do we? If the economy of Christ's kingdom is that we bring him our best, then we are pitiable people, are we not? Let's just think for a minute of the sum total of what we might be able to offer the Lord from here, right now. All of you who have some expendable income, just raise your hand. Actually, I can't really, because I don't think I have any expendable income. I may have already spent it. Those of you who have just a little bit of discretionary income, a little bit of extra money that you might be able to put together towards a vacation, anybody? No, maybe one or two. If we count up right now our potential as a congregation, let's think about it for a minute, okay? Starting with Scott and Katie right here in the front row, okay? I know you guys earn, what, $25,000 a week? Something like that, right? Of which...
Yes, I do.
Call those things that are not as though they were, right? That's a amen to that. I know Randy and Tara have returned from Africa with the wealth and the riches of King Solomon's mines, right? You guys have come back laden with gold and riches and gifts to bring the church. Yeah, absolutely. The gold in his teeth, yeah. We have amongst us the sum total of about 10 extra dollars, I think. And this is not a whole lot of potential, is it? Look, I was just in the land of sultans, in the land of patriarchs and emperors. I got to walk amongst the ruins and the remaining structures that are somewhat awesome of people in bygone eras who had more wealth than you and I could imagine. Hagia Sophia, this giant cathedral, which for most of Christendom was the very epicenter. More splendid than the cathedrals of Rome. The greatest church building in the world that is now a museum. For real, it's a museum because it's kind of, for many years it was Christian, then it was turned into a mosque, and now they've kind of decided it's got, you know, Christian symbols and Islamic symbols all at the same time, and they've decided this is a really cool thing that they can show that there can be a place where Christianity and Islam exist together in the museum. When I looked at that and I thought about our potential, it was overwhelming. And then I remembered that it is the rich who have the hard time entering the kingdom. The passage we read from Mark chapter 10 comes just after Jesus had met with a young man who was a ruler, basically nobility. We don't know who he was or just exactly what his position and title were, but he was a rich young ruler. So he had influence, he had money, and as it turns out, he had morality. He even had religion. He was faithful in performing the requirements of the law. He was not arrogant when he came to Jesus. He genuinely wanted to know how to find eternal life. And when he came to Jesus and he explained himself to Jesus, the Bible says Jesus loved him. Jesus didn't love the hypocrites. He usually rebuked the hypocrites, so the man was not a hypocrite. He was not arrogant and full of himself because the Bible says God hates pride. But Jesus loved him, which means the Lord looked at him and thought, now here's a guy I could really get to know. But Jesus looked at him in a way that most pastors and most ministers of the gospel would not look at a guy with wealth and power. Jesus looked at him and said, here's what you lack. He didn't look at what he had, he looked at what he needed. This is a profound turnaround for us. Most of us value people because of what they have. Jesus valued this man because of what he needed. He looked at him and he recognized that the man had a need. And he said, here's what you need. You need to need. You have no needs. You lack for nothing. But this one thing you lack, go, sell all you have, give it away to the poor, and come and follow me, and you'll have everlasting life. Jesus established that there is something which the world cannot give you. No matter how much the world does give you, the world cannot give you this. The world cannot give you a dependence upon God. You can be utterly dependent upon your own self, and if you are dependent upon your own self, you will live in the realms of possibility. Now, the realms of possibility are pretty immense. I saw that great statue. I saw that great cathedral. I saw the monastery at Lavra. And I saw the Patriarchate of Kiev. And I saw amazing and astounding things that have been done by emperors and kings and patriarchs over the centuries. But those are all within the realms of possibility. God wants us to live in a realm of impossibility. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Do you remember that there was a man who came to Jesus' disciples with his son? His son was possessed of a devil. And the devil was tossing the child in the flames and in the water. And Jesus was up the mountain of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, meeting with Elijah and Moses. And his father was speaking from the cloud, saying, this is my son, listen to him. In the meantime, the disciples were down the mountain, and the needs of the people were overwhelming in front of them. And there was this guy with his son, and they couldn't cast the devil out. Here's the crazy thing. I don't believe that the kings or the priests of bygone eras who built these massive cathedrals were able to cast devils out either. Because they were living in the realm of possibility. They were building on the strengths of their own effort. They were looking at the wealth that they had, accumulating it together, and saying, what can we do with this? That's no different to the Tower of Babel mentality that says, hey, look, let's all gather together, let's pool our resources, and we can do something really awesome. Now, I'm not telling you that there isn't room for us to build things in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not telling you that we don't need each other. And I'm not telling you that we can't pool our resources and do some beautiful things for the Lord, but let me tell you right now that that is not what we're here for, to build our monuments to our achievement and to say, look, Jesus, here's my gift that I'm giving you. Aren't I great? Please remember me in the kingdom that is yet to come. No, my friends, let us take pride in our weakness. Let us recognize with the Apostle Paul, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that the greatest thing that ever happened to him was him recognizing that he was weak. Because in his weakness, God could become strong. He boasted in his weakness, as a matter of fact. He boasted in the fact that he had nothing to offer the world. Because if he had nothing to offer the world, then whatever came through him was from Christ. God wants us to be able to do crazy things like walk on water. While I was in Ukraine, I got to meet some pastors who are walking on water. Not literally walking on water, but in terms of the things that make up the kingdom of God, they're doing impossible things like walking on water. This morning, I got a text message from one of the pastors that we got to minister to. He came for a conference. Bob Sorge was doing most of the preaching. I got to do a couple sermons, and Bob did most of it, but we laid hands on these guys and prayed for them. And this particular pastor, Alexander, he is doing ministry into Crimea, which, for those of you who don't understand the political situation in Ukraine right now, Russia is at war with Ukraine and Ukraine with Russia. On their eastern border, Russia has annexed Crimea. They've come in and taken over what belongs to the sovereign nation of Ukraine. And they've claimed it as their own, and thousands and thousands and thousands of Ukrainian soldiers and Russian soldiers have lost their lives and continue to lose their lives every day over this armed conflict that's massive. There are refugees from the eastern part of Ukraine that are making their way across to Kiev and trying to find new lives in other cities across Ukraine. And Ukraine the Ukrainians have been scared and afraid of what's going to happen to their country because they think Russia wants to take over and rebuild the empire, that great Soviet empire again. And so the Ukrainians have tried to step forward and try to boost it. They've got United Nations military personnel coming in and training and teaching their army. I met the military attaché to the Ukrainian forces from the Latvian forces. Lieutenant Colonel had dinner with him in Kiev one night with Dave Smetherst. You know, Dave does all this stuff with the military, and we got to have dinner, and I actually got to meet the guy right there. Christian man, loves the Lord. He and his wife were there together, and they're training the Ukrainian forces to be able to fight against the Russians on the eastern border. It's very, very dangerous. People are dying all the time. They have border posts set up in Ukraine. Border posts set up where the Ukrainians are saying, don't go any further. You can't go into this area. If you go into this area, we can't protect you. And this pastor, Alexander, he said, I don't care. There's great hunger for the Lord. For those people who are left in Crimea and in Donetsk and other places like that, they need the gospel. They need the gospel now more than ever. And we need to carry the gospel in there to them. Many people have been killed and many people have left and they are like sheep without a shepherd, and I'm going in. This morning he sent me a message. He said, we preached in Crimea this morning and 30 people gave their hearts to Jesus. He sent me a picture. I got a picture of them. Well, these little women with their Russian, you know, covered their hair coverings and stuff, and they're all just little farmers and whatever, people gathered in this building and giving their hearts to Jesus, and this man is just risking his life to get out there, really genuinely risking his life to go and preach the gospel, flying under the radar. And I'm just so encouraged. He's walking on water. You know why he's willing to do it? Because he has nothing in himself. He's not proud of himself or his message or his ability. He's got nothing in himself, but he carries Jesus. He brags about Jesus. He takes the Lord with him. He can't build massive, great big edifices that will stand for 1,700 years. But you know what he can do? He can go and carry the Word of God, which is eternal, which never fades, which never crumbles. It's not made of concrete that's going to break away and fall apart. The Word of God is eternal, never changing. Not one jot or one tittle will fall away. And he carries that with him, a treasure of inestimable value, and carries that into those people. And I'm just so overwhelmed by that. I got to meet with some pastors who were just rejoicing in God's amazing ability to give them things that nobody else thought was possible. For example, I'll give you one story. Last Sunday, I got to minister in a church where the people are gathered there. They're busy renovating a building. It used to be a factory. Yeah, an old abandoned factory, and they purchased this thing. It's actually a miracle of God. Smallish congregation, but God began to do a great work amongst them, and they began to just have courage that they were supposed to build a building. And there was this factory that was available on one of the main streets, and the price tag on it was $3 million U.S. for an old abandoned factory in Poltava. It's not really a world-class city or anything, and one would think, how in the world could something, could an old abandoned factory have that much value? But it did. $3 million. By the way, you know this building next to us over here that's now sold and so forth? $2.3 million originally was the asking price for that building. I thought that was a big deal. Well, these guys, they had their, you know, they saw this building and $3 million price tag on it, and they thought, well, whatever. And somebody bought it. Some businessman bought it. And then the Russians invaded, and the president of Ukraine took off with the national treasury and went and moved to be a friend of President Putin in Russia somewhere, took all the Ukrainian national treasury with him as his own private funds, and Ukraine was left trying to pay the bills. And the economy tanked. And when it did, the guy who owned the building foreclosed. The bank foreclosed on it. And so the building that was $3 million was now being sold pennies on the dollar. And the church decided to go in. They picked up the building for $300,000. But they only had to pay $100,000 because a businessman in the church said, well, I want a portion of it. I don't want the whole thing. I only want a little portion, so I'll go into it with you. And some other businessman said, I'll go into it as well. So between the three of them, they paid $100,000 apiece, and the church got some 50,000 square feet of space that they're busy renovating right now, and the church is gathering, and there's dust and all kinds of construction going on all around them, but they don't care. They're just going and doing what the Lord told them to do, and they're walking on water. They're walking on water. You see, because they're living in the realm of impossibility. They didn't look amongst themselves and say, well, what can we achieve? Let's see what our strengths are. No, they looked to Christ as their strength. Listen, we've got nothing to brag about right here. You guys are awesome. You're wonderful, and I'm so proud of you. But in the world's eyes, we have nothing to brag about. We're not a winning team. But guess what? Neither were Jesus' disciples, and they changed the world. Amen. I mean, what did Mary and Joseph have to offer? Except that God handpicked them to be the parents of Jesus Christ. Sweet. That's pretty sweet. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with some Muslims a couple days ago in Istanbul. And I'll tell you the story and just share this with you because I think it's really awesome. And I want to encourage you to do what Stephanie is doing, and that is get involved in other people's lives. I'm going to be preaching on Wednesday night at the combined Wednesday night service, so I don't want to preach that sermon today. I have a pretty good sermon for that day, I think, one that I want to share about getting involved in other people's lives. But just for you guys, a little sort of advance on that. I found myself in Istanbul, in Turkey, which is wrestling with their identity as a nation. They themselves are also confused. They've had three terrorist attacks in the city in the last year. Tourism has been really, really impacted by it. Not a whole lot of tourists coming in because they're afraid of what may happen. So restaurant owners and storekeepers and the tourism industry has been really, really hurting. Hoteliers are really, really hurting. So Turkish Airlines has reduced their ticket prices, and hotels have got you know, five-star hotels you can get for $68 a night, which is and really five-star hotels, really pretty crazy. And they're trying to make it easy for people to come and be brave enough to come check it out. But in that nation, they wrestle with their identity religiously. I mean, the Constantinople was the center of the Christian world for 1,000 years. And then it became the capital city of the Ottoman Empire, and Islam, it just took over, and it became one of the epicenters of Islam, and one of the most holy sites for Islam, and you've got this big wrestling between Orthodox Christianity, Eastern Orthodox Christianity, and Islam in the city, and the bazaar that I went to go and purchase some gifts from on my final day in Istanbul was underneath the shadow of the Blue Mosque. For anybody who's ever traveled in Istanbul, you know, this is an amazing building. It's huge, and the minarets are just massive, and it's right across the courtyard, essentially, from Hagia Sophia, and the two of them are just like, you know, they're just competing with each other for greatness. And the call for prayer is heard throughout the city 5 times a day. You hear the loudspeakers from all these minarets all over the city, and the call to prayer, and Muslim people scurrying around to make sure they're in the right place at the right time. And I went to the Blue Mosque, and people were washing their hands up to the elbows and taking their shoes off and washing their feet and preparing themselves to go into prayer and to pray to Allah. And I thought, wow, this would be a really tough city to preach the gospel. How difficult is it for a Muslim to enter the kingdom of heaven? And this passage came to me. I thought about the rich and how difficult it is for the rich to come to Christ. That's kind of the deal we have right here on Cape Cod. You look around you at the wealth of the people who've built their homes here. Maybe not the people who live year round, but the people who have their second and third and how many homes here on the Cape. These are really wealthy people, and they're not in church anywhere. And we look at that and say how difficult it is for them. And the disciples said, how is it possible that anybody gets saved? And that's how I felt in Istanbul. I thought, all these people are Muslim. Everywhere I go, they just, I don't know, it's just nerve-wracking. You, at first you feel intimidated. What's going to happen to me? Because of our fears. I went down into the marketplace. And suddenly I realized, I have nothing to offer these people. But Jesus has everything to offer these people. And I said, let's go have some fun. So I walked through the market saying no to all the Persian rug sellers. Everybody's trying to sell you a rug there. And I sat down with this guy who was reading a book. I said to him, what are you reading? And he said, oh, it's just, you know, some philosophy. I said, oh, philosophy, that's great. Let's talk about that philosophy. And it was some Islamic author who was writing some self-help book. So we started talking about this. And next thing I know, we were sitting together for over 3 hours. He pulled out a chair. He made me sit down outside the store. All the selling stopped. And we sat down there. He gave me apple tea. Come on, let's talk. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a teacher of religion. And that was the wide open door. At that moment, he's like, let's talk about Islam and Christianity. Next thing I know, we're embroiled in this wonderful, amazing, very easy conversation about the difference between Islam and Christianity. And he was trying to convert me. And he failed. And of course, I was trying to convert him too, but not overtly. And you know what? I may have failed, but the word of the Lord never returns void. And I realized that I don't have anything in myself to persuade these people. I don't have anything to offer them, but Jesus is with me. And if I just have the courage to step into that marketplace and begin to shine Jesus, He can do it. I may walk away feeling like, well, that was a bust. But God will take every act of faith and every seed sown in His name, and God will do a work which I couldn't possibly understand or even anticipate. God is the one who does this stuff. We ended up talking about Islam, and I said to him, look, because he was trying to convince me, he said, you know, in the Quran, it says that Jesus himself said that another one would come after him, whose name was Muhammad. I said, wow, it does? Okay. He said, yeah, here's the surah. He showed it to me and showed me the verse. And I said, well, that's okay. In the Bible, John the Baptist was the one who came before Christ. And he was the one who said, another one comes after me whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the guy said, well, you know, the Bible is incorrect. And I said, well, you know, we could wrestle back and forth about whose book is right and whose book is wrong. But let me take it a little bit deeper, if you don't mind. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with your sin? And he said, I said to him, look, let's face it. You wash yourself, you prepare yourself, you try to be righteous, you try to live a righteous life, but you and I both know we're sinners. Even if we think about it in our heads, it's as if we've already done it. Sin begins in the heart. It's not the external things that make us sinners, it's what's in our heart that comes out. He said, oh yes, I agree with that. I said, so what do you do with your sin? How will you ever be righteous enough to not be judged as worthy of hell? When we started addressing the real issue, I had the opportunity to share some things that they really didn't respond to with comebacks. They just heard what I was saying, and I knew that the Lord was doing something that was different. Look, they have a lot of good arguments. But arguments are irrelevant. At the end of the day, what do we do with our sin? We can't argue it away. I realized that the greatest gift that Jesus ever gave us was the gift of repentance. He made it so easy for us. Jesus made it easy for us. For a Muslim, the idea that Jesus is God is just preposterous for a couple of reasons. First of all, Allah is one and cannot be more than one. And so for there to be a Trinity, this is an impossibility. So the Christians are wrong on this level. But the other reason why Jesus cannot be God is because Jesus died and Allah cannot die, because Allah is greatest. Allah is greater than all things. But, you know, it's interesting. I read a book recently in which a philosopher posed this question. He said, how is it possible, if Allah is greater than all of us on every level and is greater than anything on any level, and there is nothing and nobody that can exist on any level that's greater than Allah, then how is it possible that I can love in a greater measure than Allah can love? You say, well, how in the world could you do that? Well, the greatest measure of love is that you lay down your life for a friend. I can do that, but Allah cannot. So therefore, I am greater than Allah because I can love in a greater measure than Allah can love. So if Allah is to be the greatest in love, then Allah has to be able to lay down His life. And Jesus did this, making Jesus' action of dying on the cross for our sins, the greatest demonstration of love that could ever be anywhere, making Jesus the greatest. And for this, there is no argument that you can counter with. You see, because this is the realm of impossibility. We could try to build bigger, better buildings. We could try to have bigger, stronger teams or better economy. and prove to the Islamic world or to the Buddhist world or to the Hindu world that we are greater than they are. We could try to show through our own efforts or the fact that we have more people gathering in attendance in our meetings that we are greater or that our message is greater, that somehow we have the upper hand, or we can come in our complete and utter weakness with nothing to offer the world except the hand of Christ, and we can see the world turned around. And I want to encourage you to not be afraid, because you have the greatest of all living inside of you. You may sit here today with a sense of insufficiency. You may feel that you have not followed God closely enough, that you have not loved God with a greater measure, that you have not given Him your heart in the biggest way. You may feel inadequate. And let me tell you, if you are to stand before anybody in your own abilities and your own adequacy, yes, you are a failure for that reason. And Satan will always be able to accuse you, because no matter how hard you try, somebody else tries harder than you. There will always be somebody who shows you up. In your greatest day, on your greatest day, there's somebody who runs faster than you, jumps higher than you, sings better than you, shouts louder than you, earns more money than you do. There's always going to be somebody better than you. You may be able to run as fast as Usain Bolt, but you know what? In a year or two, you won't be able to run like that anymore, and somebody else will run faster. And if you stand in your own strength, my beloved church, if you stand in your own strength, you will be overcome. And your achievements will crumble like the concrete buildings in Odessa. And your greatness will fade. I'm so proud that we have nothing. We're the weakest church in the world. And that's awesome, because it means nobody gets excluded from the table. When we are able to embrace the very least of these, the Bible says we are actually welcoming Christ Himself. You don't believe it? Just scroll back a little bit into Mark chapter 9. Take a look at this. Jesus says, He says to them, in verse 37 of chapter 9, He says, regarding a child, verse 36, He took a child, put him in the midst of them, and taking him up in His arms, He said to them, whoever receives such a child in My name receives Me. Look, the world tries to build with all the strongest and all the greatest. Jesus likes to build with everybody. He's not exclusionary. Do you understand? He doesn't take the strong ones and build with them and the weak ones and say, just hang around and you can cheer for us when we finish building our building. That's not what He does. Jesus takes everybody and gives all of us a place. This doesn't mean that we are evil if we have something. So you're rich. That's awesome. But don't let your riches stand between you and the purposes of God in your life. If you want to live in the realm of possibility, by all means, put your trust in your own wealth and your own riches. But if you want to live in the realm of impossibility, then put no faith in the stuff that you have or the strength that you have or even your own personal health and well-being. We don't stand on these things. We build with living stones. And Jesus takes the lowly, raises them up together with the princes. I'm so excited that He doesn't just tear down kingdoms. He builds up His kingdom. He raises the lowly and seats them with the princes. He doesn't take the princes and seat them with the lowly. He raises the lowly and seats them with the princes. He puts us all on the same playing field, and it's a beautiful place. God wants you to know He is your reason for boasting. And that's why Living Hope Family Church is going to walk on water. That's why we're going to do great exploits in His name. I don't care if there's never a monument built for us. If we exist and then years from now, nobody remembers that we were even a church here. That's okay. As long as Christ is preached and as long as people come to know him, at the end of the day, if Jesus' name is remembered generations from now, should he tarry, if he is still being preached in the streets of this city and in this Cape Cod, then we have achieved our purpose. Hallelujah. If our children are raised to know the Lord and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord and to be confident in him, even though they have nothing to brag about in themselves, then hallelujah, we've done our job. And with an attitude like that, nothing is impossible. $3 million is no big deal because God can, if he likes, turn the whole economy of a country around so you can get the building for $100,000. He sure can. Just because somebody bought the building next door doesn't mean God wouldn't give it to us if he wanted to. The guy who built it, the guy who bought it could build a beautiful building and then just say, hey, by the way, Living Hope Family Church here, you just have a church. He can do that if he wants. And if he doesn't want it, it's totally okay. It doesn't bother me a bit. What you and I need to know is that God's not into building buildings and creating memorials. God wants living stones. He wants a church that's made up of real people who love one another, who are not looking to be improved by association with the wealthy, but who are willing to associate themselves with the lowly without fear of being dragged down into the ditches. Associate with the lowly because it's in associating with the lowly that we welcome Christ in our midst. Let us be known as the people who walk with Jesus. Amen. Let that be our inheritance. Let that be what we pass down to our children, that they know how to walk with Jesus, that they know that we walked with Jesus, that we didn't sit here getting ourselves all despondent because we didn't have something to brag about. No, we've got something to brag about, people. Have you been outside and watched the full moon? Have you seen how beautiful it is? The moon has no light. It was full moon last night. The moon has no light. It has no light of its own. It just reflects the sun. Do you want to be beautiful? Then don't worry about trying to turn the lights on. Just reflect the one who's already shining. And his name is Jesus. I want to close today with a song. I want you to know the confidence of walking with Jesus. Look, I'm not a brilliant preacher. I can't glory in my preaching ability. But the one whom I preach, the one about whom I'm telling you, he can do anything. That's the part I want you to see. The lyric of the song says, "You are the sun, shining down on everyone. Light of the world, giving light to everything I see. Beauty so brilliant, I can hardly take it in. And everywhere you are is warmth and light. I am the moon with no light of my own. Still, you have made me to shine. And as I glow in this cold, dark night, I know I cannot be the light unless I turn my face to you." Sarah Groves. And so I just want you to listen to this song as you think about the greatness of the one who we represent. We don't have to build greatness in ourselves. In the day that we do build greatness in ourselves, our own pride will be our downfall. We don't have to build it, my friends. It already exists. All we have to do is reflect it. Reflect the King of Kings. Reflect the Lord of Glory. Go into places and preach the gospel with your lives and don't be intimidated. You have everything to offer because it's not your strength that you're bringing. So be courageous. Lay hands on the sick. You don't have power to heal them, but Christ does. And he said to us, lay hands on them. So you just lay hands on them and let God do the rest. Thank you. Amen. For those of you who want to know, that was Sarah Groves, and encourage you to, it's good music. She's my favorite poet, so I really enjoy her music. Guys, wait for it. Nothing is impossible for God. Did you get it? Nothing is impossible for God. So, if we believe that God can do anything, then we don't have to wait around until we've got the resources to make it happen. We can just launch out into the wild, into the deep. We can take a step onto the waves. I mean, for real. It's impossible. You can't do it. But nothing is impossible for Him. It's awesome. I'm not kidding you. We can preach the gospel in a war-torn land and see 30 people come to Christ on a Sunday morning in a tiny little village. That's what Alexander just did today. I mean, it's... Come on.
Yes, you can preach the gospel in your pajamas.
Yes, you can. You can preach the gospel in your pajamas. It's true. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, why don't we do this? Why don't we just stand right now and let's confess our inadequacy to the Lord. Let's acknowledge our weakness. Let's recognize that we have nothing to brag about. And even if you thought you had something to brag about, confess that pride to the Lord and say, Lord, I am nothing. If I thought I was something, forgive me. I am nothing. And don't let my lack come between me and what you have in mind. And don't let my pride come between me and what you desire to bring to this world. Oh, Papa, we stand before you this morning or this afternoon. Lord, we recognize that we are nothing and you are everything. And therefore, you can fill us completely. And you do. Oh, Abba, I pray that you would dispel every false accusation and every lie that would have us believing in our own abilities. May it be that we cry out along with the Apostle Paul. We rejoice in our weakness and take glory in this because in our weakness you are strong. Papa, whatever gifts and talents you have given us, we will use these for your name's sake. We will improve and we will excel and we will do better, but may we never take pride in them. For it is not on account of these that the world will be saved, but on account of you and your magnificence. Jesus, we will do everything in our power to give glory and honor to you in the best way that we know how. But may we never be hamstrung by our insufficiency. Papa, I pray for everyone that's standing here today. I pray that in this power of your Holy Spirit right now, you would stir up inside of them the wealth and the treasure of the knowledge of Christ. That they would be overwhelmed and overflowing with the greatness of you, with an understanding and a knowledge of what it is you bring to them and how it is you fill their hearts and their lives, each and everyone standing here today. Lord, you take street children and turn them into preachers. You take fishermen and you turn the world around. Oh, but you can also take men of means and women of means, and you can use their gifts for your kingdom's sake. May we not despise what means you have placed in our hands. But Abba, may our strength be in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.